If you would take your Bibles and open, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Today's the first Sunday in a new three-week series that we're calling An Unlikely Christmas. We're going to take these 3 weeks leading up to the Sunday before Christmas and consider some things about this very familiar story and hopefully see some things we've never seen before. I intentionally chose this artwork that you see to represent this series. It's very dull and bland and boring and plain, very unlike the typical Christmas graphics or decorations that you would expect to see. And there's a reason for that, and I hope that will become clear as these 3 weeks unfold. And today in particular, I want to bring a message to you that I've entitled An Unwelcome Announcement. An unwelcome announcement. You ever gotten news you didn't want to hear? Students, have you ever heard an announcement that called your name followed by the words, "Please come to the principal's office"? That's not news you want to hear. You don't ever want to get a phone call and the person on the other end of the line says, "Hi, I'm from the IRS and I have a few questions for you." You don't ever want to hear someone begin a sentence with the words, "There's no easy way to say this." No good news ever follows those words, I'll just let you know right now. You don't ever want to hear your boss say, "I'm sure you had plans for Saturday, but..." Parents, we hear things all the time. You don't want to hear the words, "Mommy, Daddy, why is there water coming out from under the bathroom door?" There are things we hear all the time that we just don't want to hear. Today we're going to look at someone who got a very unwelcome announcement. But before we do, I want to take a moment and try to reset our mental picture of Christmas, of how we've come to see this season in our minds. You know, as we approach every Christmas season and the decorations begin to go up all around us and we start to hear the Christmas music being played everywhere we go, it's so easy for us to have this picture of Christmas in our minds that sort of looks like the front of a Hallmark card, where everything is just neat and pretty and it's so in order, and even the manger scene has been cleaned up and sanitized so much in our minds. It's just so lovely, and we look at the little pictures of that and we smile and think, "Oh, isn't that adorable?" And I'm here to tell you this morning, the Christmas story, when you really dig into it in the Bible, it looks nothing like that. We see paintings of Mary. You know the ones I'm talking about, where her hands are folded, sort of like this, just barely touching, not like this or not like that, but just sort of very gently together. And she has this far-off, peaceful gaze in her eyes. There's no care in the world at all. And of course, the halo above her head. Church, I got to tell you, that's not how the first Christmas looked. Over the years, we have cleaned it up and we've brushed off the dirt and the ugly parts, and we've created this image of Christmas that sells well. But that's not how it was at all. There's a painting I saw years ago. And it was a painting of Mary that just struck me as a young man because of the realness of it. And I think the painter must have known the scriptures. He must have immersed himself into the mess and the realness of that first Christmas story in order to be able to capture what he did on canvas. It wasn't this typical Mary picture. It was a painting of this young teenage girl. And nothing was perfect about the painting. Her hair wasn't perfect. She had been startled out of her sleep by the angel's appearance, and the bed covers were hastily thrown aside. And she had swung her legs off the edge of the bed, and she had this sort of crumpled up robe on, and it hung all the way down to the floor, to her feet. And you could see this look of fear and wonder captured on her young face. And the one thing that I noticed about the picture was one of her feet were barely sticking out from underneath the bottom of her robe, and her toes were dirty. And I thought, what a brilliant, insignificant little thing to capture in a painting of Mary. Because, by the way, they had dirty feet in those days. They wore sandals, and they walked on dusty roads. And I hope I can find this to bring it for you. I'll never forget seeing this moment captured by this artist so beautifully, so honestly, and it showed Mary as a real person. I think we forget this sometimes. I think we believe that Mary just sort of floated through this whole experience. She was a real person. The angel appeared to a real person. And that's what we're celebrating. The fact that God came down to real people with real lives and real struggles and real fears. People with plans and dreams and problems. God came down in the middle of all the chaos and the grime of life, and he became a real person walking in a real place to save real people like us. When you look at the Christmas story, there's not too much about it that seems majestic. It kind of looks very plain and simple and real. And with that as a backdrop, I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles there, starting in verse 26. It says this, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words." Would you underline that? "Greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Verse 34, "How will this be? How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." I want to stop right there for now, abruptly in the middle of that story. Have you ever noticed that God never does things the way you and I would? You would think that when it came time for God to announce the coming of his son into the world, he would have chosen a prominent city, and he would have proclaimed it from the most important palace in that city. You would think God would have chosen a royal princess from a wealthy family to be the mother of the Savior, but God did none of that. As you study the Bible, you see that God always seems to look for the smallest, the weakest, the most obscure people and places in order to show his greatness. Does not the Bible tell us that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise? He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This text gives us a very important detail in this story that as people living in our generation, we just tend to read over, just to fly by and move on to the next part. But it tells us that God chose an unknown teenage girl in an out-of-the-way place called Nazareth in Galilee as the starting place for his son's journey on this earth. Who does things like that? When you and I want to launch something that's important to us, don't we try to do it in the biggest, most prominent, most public way possible? And yet in God's wisdom, he said, no, I'm not going to announce my son's coming from the king's palace with trumpets playing. No, the fanfare will come when he comes the second time. But the first time he comes, I'm going to choose this little place and this young teenage girl who's not even on anybody's radar. And that's how I'm going to begin the earthly journey of my son. Nazareth in Galilee. You say, so what? What's the big deal? Well, Nazareth and Galilee were very small places. Galilee was the region. Nazareth was the little town. It was a very small place. Here in the South, you say it would be a podunk town. Is that the term you use here? It was despised by most people, if you read history. Even the scripture tells us this. It was a despised place. It was north of Jerusalem, above Samaria, which was the most hated place in the region. A place of mixed breed people who were looked at as second class. People in Galilee were politically oppressed. They were culturally oppressed. In fact, people in Jerusalem thought they were ignorant and unintelligent because they didn't study under the true rabbis. And even 30 years later, 30 years after this story we're looking at today, Nazareth still had a bad name. We read that Philip found the Messiah and he ran to Nathanael and said, "Come quick, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Do you hear the disdain? 30 years later still, people hated this place. No one would choose Nazareth to announce anything. Never mind the coming of the King of Kings, and yet this is the place God chose. So the angel comes to Mary, this young teenage girl from this backwards town, and he says to her, "Mary, you're highly favored of the Lord." I paused on that in these last couple of weeks preparing for this message. I just paused on that. I've never really pondered that before in this story. Here's this girl, this average, common, everyday girl like you would see anywhere. And yet the angel says to her, you're highly favored. And I wondered, what would that mean in our minds if someone was highly favored? We would kind of say, boy, they're sure lucky. They got a lot going for them. I think in our terms, it would mean that we have the best of things, that life is very easy, that people treat us nice wherever we go, that everything sort of works out for us. But I'll tell you, as you study the life of Mary, you find out that being highly favored meant something very different in her life. It looked very different from what we think. It was like a coin. It had two sides, this issue of being highly favored. One of the sides, not so nice. What being highly favored of God meant to Mary was having to conceive a child as a virgin and then having to try and explain that for the rest of her life. Being highly favored meant bearing the shame and the gossip of friends and family. Being highly favored meant having to travel a great distance from home when she was 9 months pregnant. Being highly favored meant having to give birth in a stable. A stable. Spending the first night with her newborn child surrounded by animals and the smell of dung. Being highly favored meant hearing the terrifying words at her baby's dedication when he was 8 days old. When they took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, being highly favored meant she had to hear Simeon speak these words about her son. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. And then Simeon turned to Mary and said, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Can you imagine? We dedicated 11 children here a few weeks ago. Can you imagine if I spoke those kind of words to you as parents? How would that ruin the entire day, that wonderful moment that you had? And yet this is one of the things that it meant for Mary to be highly favored. It meant having to flee for their lives from an insane king who was trying to kill their baby boy. It meant raising a son who was looked upon as a crazy person for claiming to be the Messiah. Can we not gloss over these facts for a moment? Are you telling me that it was easy for Mary and Joseph to raise Jesus, who when he was 12 years old was in Jerusalem asking questions of the leaders and answering their questions and leaving them completely puzzled? And you don't think that the other kids in school made fun of him? "Oh, so you're the Messiah, are you? Well, why don't you supersize my Big Mac meal then while you're at it? Let's see something." You know that this went on day after day after day. Being highly favored meant being mocked and excluded her entire life for being the mother of an illegitimate child. I've told you before, even when Jesus was near the end of his life, people still said to him, "Oh, we know you. You're the one born of fornication." It was a label that stayed with him his whole life, and it stayed with his entire family. Being highly favored meant watching her son grow up and be arrested and falsely accused and beaten and spat upon and ridiculed, and have the beard ripped out of his face. Being highly favored for Mary meant standing at the foot of the cross, watching her son hanging there in agony and shame, bleeding and gasping for every next breath and dying in the most agonizing way possible. This is what it meant for her to be highly favored. Anybody want to sign up? See, I get so weary of this preaching we hear today. God wants to show his favor to you. You might want to be careful. You might want to dig a little deeper on that. See, what we think when God's going to be highly favored towards us is we get that new house, we get that new car, we get that promotion, we get that raise. Folks, God may see fit for that to be the case, but God may see fit to break your neck and put you in hospital for a year. Paul said he could rejoice in prison because it was God's will for him to be there. Highly favored. Can you imagine as a parent enduring these things Mary had to endure? Can you imagine anything more horrific than watching your child being beaten and tortured and nailed to a cross and dying right in front of your eyes? I'm here to tell you that's not what Mary wanted for her life. She didn't just, as I said, sort of just drift and float through this whole experience with her hands held together. She was a real person. This is not what she and Joseph dreamed about for their future. When they walked through the fields together at sunset and talked for hours and dreamed of their future together, like all young couples do, and they talked about having a nice house together one day and raising some children and what should we call them and I wonder what they'll grow up to be and, "Oh, Joseph, I sure hope you can keep this good job that you've got and provide for us and I'm so looking forward to the future and spending the holidays with our families." They had the same dreams and plans and hopes that every one of us had. None of this that we've talked about, none of it was in their plans. That's what it meant for Mary to be highly favored of the Lord. God's call came to her, and it changed everything. You know, it dawns on me that Mary could have run from this unwelcome announcement. She had every right to. And yet I want you to see Mary's response. I stopped short of it a minute ago. It's there in verse 38 of chapter 1. We see these remarkable words from this young girl. "How can this be?" she asked. "How in the world can this be?" And as all of this is racing through her mind in this moment, verse 38 says, "And Mary answered, 'I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said.'" I love what the old King James says. It says, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be unto me according to your word." What a response. If only that would be our response when God calls us to step out and obey Him. I consider myself so privileged to have grown up in a home where I saw this kind of faith and obedience lived out firsthand for me. I remember so many examples of it. There was one that I remember well. When I was a teenager, I was 16, and we had come back from the mission field in South Africa for a while. We were at the breakfast table, and the phone rang. My dad answered the phone, and I heard him say, "Yes, Brother Pat, how are you?" And he was speaking to Pat Hennigan, a man in South Africa who was, oh, God used this man in mighty ways. He just went home just earlier this year to be with the Lord. And Pat was, he built the largest shipping company in Africa. He was a multimillionaire. And God used this man to support churches and to build mission organizations. And he was a dear friend to our family. And he was the head of the mission that we had worked for when we were in South Africa. And so we knew it was an overseas call. We all got kind of quiet at the table. And then my dad's face grew very, very serious. And I heard him say, "Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no." And tears began to run down my dad's cheeks. And we were sitting there wondering what in the world is going on. And then I heard him say, "Yes, yes." And he hung up the phone. And he relayed the conversation to us that one of our partners there in the mission work in South Africa, Pastor Diaz, a great man of God, had just been killed smuggling Bibles into Mozambique. And Mr. Hennigan's question to my father was, "Will you come back and take his place?" And I looked at my dad and I said, "We're going, aren't we?" And he said, "Yes, we are." And it was shortly after that that we made all the arrangements and we packed up and we moved back to Africa to step into the place that Pastor Diaz had left when he was killed. "May it be unto me according to your word. Whatever you say, Lord, wherever you call, I am your servant and I will go." That decision took us down a road we never would have expected. We experienced death threats against our family. There was a kidnapping attempt on my life. It was very, very close. We eventually had to, years later, go through all kinds of rigmaroles to leave the country and come back here to America. But there was another side to the result of that decision of obedience, and that was it took us on an incredible adventure that we would have completely missed otherwise. And we saw untold numbers of souls come to know Christ. God's call came to Mary. It brought an end to everything she expected for her life. But what else did it bring? It brought the most wondrous journey that I think anyone could ever go on in their life. It brought the privilege of holding God incarnate in her arms. It brought the privilege of teaching God how to walk and how to talk. It brought the joy of singing lullabies and rocking God to sleep in her arms. It brought opportunities for her to wipe tears off of the face of God when he fell and skinned his knee while he was out playing. I mean, can anybody's mind wrap around that? It brought the thrill of knowing that because of her obedience, the long-awaited Savior came into the world. The one who would open the eyes of the blind. The one who would cause deaf ears to hear. The one who would make the lame to walk. Who would raise the dead. But most of all, the one who would save the world. And that's what it brought her. We need to understand, God doesn't bring us what we want. He brings us something far greater. We think what we want in life is the greatest thing. But we fall so far short of what God wants for our life. We sit and map out and make these great plans for our life, and we assume this is the greatest thing I could ever conceive of and pull off in my lifetime. Man, if I could just do this, I would have a great life. God's sitting there saying, you have no idea the greatness that I want you to experience if you would just submit your life to me. God doesn't bring us what we want. He brings us something greater. He brings us what we would never have asked for. He brings us what we would never have hoped for. He brings us what we would never even think to dream of. We say yes to Him and we lay aside our life. He invites us to live His life. And there's no greater joy and adventure anywhere. This is why Jesus said, if you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life and take my life instead, you'll get to the end of the road and you'll look back and you'll say, man, what a journey this has been. I've told you before, I've met people who were near death's door, who looked back with regret saying, I wish I would have taken more steps of faith with God. I wish I would have followed Him more than I did. But I've never met one person who said, I sure do regret following God. Boy, I wish I hadn't followed Him. I wish I hadn't taken that step of faith. I wish I hadn't served Him the way I did. I've never met one person who said that. Mary chose to give up the life that she was dreaming of in order to be obedient to an unwelcome announcement. I want to share as we close a video with you that to me captures so beautifully, so perfectly this picture I've been trying to paint for you this morning of Mary being this young, just very real girl, this just very common girl, and to hear her thoughts on how this decision impacted her in difficult ways and in glorious ways. Take a look at this video.
As long as I can remember, we'd been waiting for the Messiah to come for us. My family, our tribe, our whole nation. I always knew that he'd come, but... well, let's be honest. It's not like I'm from Jerusalem or someplace special. I'm just a girl. From Nazareth. And everybody knows that not much good comes from Nazareth, never has. I thought for sure that angel had come to the wrong house with his announcement. But if that's what God wanted, well, who was I to tell him he was wrong? And Joseph, well, God bless that wonderful man. He could have joined in with everybody else. He could have had me sent away. He could have even had me killed. But he just never broke the promise to marry me. And so when he had to go to Bethlehem for the census, I was honored to ride by his side. Even with heartburn and bloated cankles and 9 months of pregnancy behind me. You know those women who try different things to induce labor, like going on frequent walks or eating spicy foods? What they should do is go on a bumpy 70-mile trip to Bethlehem. Because not long after I got there, and I'd never done this myself, but even I knew it was time. And with every wave of pain, I tried to ignore the fact that my family wouldn't be there to help me, and that I'd be bringing this baby into the world without the familiarity of home. But when Jesus finally came, I forgot all of that, though. I just wrapped him in cloths and tried to make the most comfortable bed I could for him with the only thing I had, which was an animal's feeding trough. Joseph said I should have been sleeping then, but I couldn't stop staring at him. There he was. The one the angel had told me about. My heart was so full, I couldn't even find words big enough to express it. I know I'm not the first young mother to bring a child into this world. It's always been that way. But as I look down at my son, my Redeemer, I knew that he would change everything because he'd already changed me.
And there it is, summed up as beautifully as I've ever seen before. You know, I bet you that when Mary was an old woman and all of this was over, it was all behind her, I bet you there were many nights when she laid in bed thinking to herself, what if I had said no to the angel? I would have missed all this. I would have missed it all. And those words in Luke 1:38 changed her life when she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, may it be unto me according to your word. And she's saying, God, I don't know what you have planned. I don't know where all this is going, but I want to follow you. And I'm telling you, that's what God is still longing to hear from us today. Mary could have given excuses, explaining why this was not the right time. She could have explained how her and Joseph didn't have the strength or the resources or the connections to pull this off. She could have explained how they needed more details before they said yes. But instead, she simply bowed herself before God and said, here I am. I'm your servant. I accept what everyone else would look at as an unwelcome announcement, and I accept it as your mission for my life. She invited Jesus into her chaos, into the mess of everyday life, and she was forever changed. Will you let Jesus do that for you this Christmas? Is there any area of your life that you're just keeping him out, saying, not today? Not right now. It's just not a good time. I'm not the right person. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the resources. Not now. My prayer for you, for all of us this Christmas, is that we will learn from Mary's example, this young, ordinary, average, everyday girl who on her own had nothing unique or special to bring except that she deeply loved God. And God picked her out of the crowd because of her heart for him and said, I choose to use you for my mission. When God looks at us, does our love for him, our commitment to him, cause us to stand out from the crowd in his eyes as a person that he can choose and trust with his mission? I pray that we will be.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my